grand opening service. All these people come in, and we have our core group, maybe 10 or 12 people. We've been working together. We know each other, and we feel the responsibility to connect with all these visitors who came to the first service. And I discovered that since most of us are basically shy, and that's a fact, we need to learn how to walk up to a total stranger, engage him, make a friend, make a connection in about 60 seconds. And if we can learn to do that, then on these grand opening services, we can connect with more people, and by the grace of God, see more of them come back for the second service, and then as we follow them up, see the Lord plant that church. So here's what I did. I just borrowed brains. I read some books, went to a couple of seminars, and I learned some simple things to do to help us engage a total stranger for a purpose. Now, we know what the purpose is. The purpose is that eventually we might give them the gospel. Sometimes right there, it happens, and it has happened. I've seen folks say that that's a brand new service, grand opening service. But most of the time, we're just making a connection. We're sowing a seed. We're breaking the ice so we can eventually get to a redemptive conversation. That's what small talk is all about. We do it all the time. Hey, you know, what's your life today? That's small talk. You're talking to a total stranger. Hey, did you hear about a baseball game last night? You're talking to a total stranger, but you're breaking the ice. Small talk is, number one, biblical. I just gave you a couple of verses. Not only that, it can be godly. It isn't always godly, is it? I mean, if I'm gossiping, it's not godly. It's bad small talk. But it can be godly. It also may be grace-giving. And you understand what I mean by that. You make them thirsty for the grace of God. And then you get to give them the gospel in God's time. Or you made a friend. And it's friends who come back to church. Sometimes they didn't really like everything in church, but they have a friend, so they come back anyway. And then God works in their heart. Small talk is like an icebreaker. It leads to more valuable conversation. Here's what good small talkers do. It helps others to feel included, valued, comfortable, and loved. Let me ask you a deep question. What is a visitor thinking when he walks into your church? What's going through his brain? I tell you what, in most situations, he is not thinking, I wonder what kind of music they have. I wonder what Bible translation they use. Now, he may be thinking that. But most of the time, the visitor that walks into your church is thinking one thing. Does anybody like me? That's the human heart. Does anybody here like me? When we learn how to be good small talkers, we can greet that visitor and make him feel included. We're glad you're here. Valued. Well, we're glad to have you as part of this congregation. You know how to sing? We need some helpers. We'd just love to have you sit here in the pew, and I know you'll help the preachers. You watch them. A church plants, of course. Everybody's valuable. I don't care who comes through the door. You know, he might come through the door on his Harley. Come on in, you know, turn it off and have a seat. Everybody's welcome. Cockroach is walking across the auditorium. Hey, we're glad to have you, you know. Maybe you're with child. You count six, you know. Anybody. It's easy for church plants. You guys that have planted churches, you know everybody's valuable when they come through the door. But sometimes we lose this in our established churches because we have everything we need, more than we need in some churches. But good small talkers can make that stranger feel comfortable. You know, it's a young couple and somebody at work's been inviting them to come to church for a long time. And finally they decide to come. They get up, they get the kids ready and they fight the struggles of getting them in the car to go to church for the first time. And they walk through the door and dad is pretty much frazzled. But when you greet him with a warm smile and a handshake and you say, hey, over there, we've got some Valium, we've got some coffee, and we've got some chocolate candy for you. You treat him and greet him, and then let me help you guys find a place to sit down. You ever walk in a church, you're on vacation, And you look at the auditorium and you just feel so uncomfortable. Where am I going to sit? What if I sit in somebody else's pew? That has happened before. I look at you. So good small talkers, we learn how to do this. And we train our people how to do this. And they can make the stranger feel included. We're glad you're here. Boy, we're just thrilled to have you this morning. Have a seat. They make you comfortable. And when you do that, you're beginning to show them the love of God. You're beginning to illustrate to them that God loves them. Now, bad news, good small talk does not come naturally. Doesn't happen. There is in the Word of God, and you guys know the book of Ephesians, the gift of an evangelist. If you have that gift, then you're good at it. You love it. You enjoy it. It is your heartbeat. And if you don't get to do it, talk to somebody about the gospel, you get depressed. That's the gift of evangelism. But most folks don't have that gift. Most pastors don't. They're great at administration, expository preaching, counseling, but they have to work at doing the work of an evangelist. The word work in Scripture is ergon. We find it in Thessalonians, you know that passage, if you don't work, you don't eat, hard labor. Same word is used when Paul said to Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. And I've talked to pastors who have great churches and say, Brother Barb, I have to work at this. Well, okay, that's human nature. That's the way God made us. So it does not come naturally. The gift of small talk, there's no biological mechanism that takes over. Don't you wish you could just give some of your people in your church a pill, you know, and all of a sudden they're greeting people and they're happy and they're rejoicing? Can't do it. Number three, good small talkers attend seminars. They hire coaches. They read books about this. They practice. I remember the very first time I gave this little workshop in a church in the Midwest some years ago. I wondered if it was any good, if people were getting anything out of it. And the Lord encouraged me after the service. A man came up to me and he said, Brother Barba, I work for IBM, and every year they bring in these guys that they call presenters, and they take 2 days. We pay them $35,000, $40,000. And they try to teach us what you just said in the last 40 minutes. Now that was an encouragement. It was great for my inflated pride and ego, you know, yes. Self-esteem. Thank you very much. I said to him, hey, look, I'll do it in 1 hour for 20 grand. No problem. He didn't take me up on it, neither did IBM. But the fact is, these big corporations see the value of this. They realize that most of us struggle with greeting strange people and strangers and strange people. And they train folk how to do that. I read a book recently by a former FBI man, and he was in the FBI for a long time, and he was a spy, and his responsibility was to sometimes spot a counter spy and make a friend of him so he could either get some information or get him on his side. And in that entire book, he talked about how to engage a total stranger. He gave tips and methods. So some of that you'll probably see this morning. Of course, we as believers, we run it through the hopper of the Word of God, and we ask the Holy Spirit to do the work. Small talks like the first domino. Remember when you were kids, you lined the dominoes up, and you made a figure eight, then you pushed the first one down, it started a chain reaction. That's what small talk is all about. Now, in order to be good small talkers, first of all, we have to unlearn some things. Kids stuff that now does not apply to adults. Here are some things we must unlearn. Number one, we learned as kids, good things come to those who wait. Well, that's true if you're a kid, but you're not a kid anymore. You're an adult. And in this day and age, and even this dispensation, a little bit cerebral here, we know that there are many action verbs in the Word of God. I mean, God knows what we need before we ask Him, but He says, ask and it shall be given you. He says, seek and ye shall find. Walk in the Spirit, not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Good things come to those who ask. I want to see that visitor come back to church. I'm not going to be able just to stand in the corner and pray about it to see him come back. I've got to be the aggressor. I've got to take the initiative and step up and go after him and greet him, engage in small talk, so maybe create a connection and see God work. Number two, we learned as kids, silence is golden. That's great. If you're a kid, but you're not a kid anymore. If I'm silent in that room, it may be construed that I am, what, impolite. I am unloving, even arrogant. And I know you're not. You're just kind of shy. You know, you hope and pray somebody else will do the work. But the visitor, the stranger, might get that impression. And I sure don't want to give him that impression because I really do care about him, even though I'm scared to death to go and engage him and talk about important things. As kids, wait to be properly introduced. That's fine if you're a kid, but now you are an adult. Whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. I want to reap a relationship with that guy that's visiting. It's not going to happen just because I pray about it. I must sow the seed. I must approach him, engage him in small talk. Here's a tremendous quote I got from the spiritual giant who invented the candy bar. He said, "Don't let the fear of striking out get in your way." I don't know why I put that up there. I should change that. But it just kind of struck me because Babe Ruth hit all those home runs. And in order to do that, he had to strike out a lot of times. And he had to learn not to fear rejection. That's what we fear, don't we?
Yeah.
I heard Dr. Bob Jones III preaching many years ago. He was talking about soul winning, and he said, "I believe the number one reason that we do not witness is pride." Pride. And that's humanness. That's depravity. None of us like to be rejected. We think somebody's rejecting us because we give them the gospel, the truth, and they're rejecting the Lord. So, don't wait to be properly introduced in most scenarios. Walk up to that person, take the initiative, be the aggressor, and say to yourself, "God has called me to be an ambassador of reconciliation. This happens to be my field right now, this room, and by the grace of God, I'm going to engage this person in small talk and see how God leads." We learned when we were kids, don't talk to strangers. That's good. Teach that to your kids. However, we're not kids anymore. So do talk to strangers. They may visit your church. They may become your friends. They may be ready to hear the gospel. One of my favorite principles, biblical principles in witnessing is, I planted Apollos water, God gave the increase. I don't know where they got this statistic. I'm always nervous about most statistics, but somebody said somewhere in a soul winning seminar or book, it takes 7 hearings and 3 touches for an unsaved person to finally come to Christ. I really don't know how they got that, but it's probably got some truth to it, because usually when a person hears the gospel the first time, he doesn't immediately get saved. I've seen it happen, but it's rare. So when I give the gospel to someone, and I hope you learned this yesterday when Brother Musgrave, I'm sure he emphasized it, I never know where he is in his journey by the grace of God to come to Christ. Maybe he's heard the gospel 4 times, and this is number 5 I give to him. Maybe just last week he was in a Bible study, and he heard the truth of the gospel, and he's thinking about it. Maybe there was a tragedy in his life just last week. And I've had this happen in soul winning. Yes, I lost my brother. I lost my son. Tell me. I never know. So I bank on that when I'm talking to strangers. This person may be a stranger to me, but he's not a stranger to God. And God may, in his sovereign plan, be working on him, and he just may be ripe and ready. Isn't it thrilling that when you get to lead somebody to the Lord, you can say, "Wow, he was ripe and ready. God had him ready. And God did the work." Friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. I want to be a friend to that stranger. I would like to make him a friend as quickly as I could. Somebody said, and it makes a lot of common sense, if you can sincerely compliment someone, you have befriended them. So that means when I meet a total stranger and I sense maybe the Lord is in this, I will do my best to say something kind to that person, just as Jesus said, you know, in the book of John. Woo, anything good come out of Nazareth? Maybe I'm talking to a guy in Home Depot, you know, and I'm asking him, since I live in an RV, and I'm asking him every question under the sun to try to survive. And I say, hey, where are the plumbing fixtures? And he says, over there. And I say, boy, you're pretty good at this. You know exactly where to go. You must be really a valuable employee here at Home Depot. I just made a friend. Because most of us don't hear that much, do we? Most folks go all week and never see a smile and never get a compliment. And oh, how God can use sincere praise, the power of praise, to even a stranger that God can use to break down his heart. Okay, now, let's get to the nuts and bolts, the nitty-gritty of small talk. How do we do this? Number one, you have to have the courage to enter a crowded room. Now remember, this is in the context of planting a church, so I try to tell these folks as we're planting a church, it's going to be tough. All these strangers are here, and you're going to try to find somebody you already know and stand in the corner the whole time and talk to him. You know, many times that's our definition of a friendly church. We're a friendly church. That means I go there every Sunday, and I have three friends, and I spend the whole Sunday talking to them about what happened. We're a friendly church. Well, a friendly church, maybe that's not the best definition at all. It's certainly not a good definition. Friendly church is one that's looking for the stranger that God sent that we might minister to him. What is that strange phrase there, like the clothesline? I think that's a phrase I picked up from one of these secular books I read about how to break the ice. And here's what it means. Your posture is very important when you walk in a room. And this person that wrote the book I was reading some years ago, I think it's pretty neat. She said, this was a lady who's a powerful presenter, written a book that's amazing to give you tips. She said, when you walk through the doorway, picture a clothesline just about height of your face. And when you're walking into that room, maybe walking into church on Sunday morning, you bite the clothesline. What happens? That straightens your posture, and it also helps you to smile, because it hurts, you know, when you grab that clothesline. And she said, that's a little trick to help you to know how to walk into the room, and when you walk into the room with the right posture and a smile on your face, you're an unusual person in that room. And God can use you to go after that stranger that he, in his providence, has put in the room. So, number one, you have to have the courage to say, I'm going to do something. I'm not just going to stand in the corner. And you ask God to fill you with his Holy Spirit and say, Holy Spirit, give me courage. I'm going to be an ambassador of reconciliation. I'm going to find somebody to engage in small talk. So I'm going to enter the crowded room. Next thing I'm going to do when I enter the crowded room is I'm going to smile. Do you realize how many of us go all the week and we never heard anybody smile? You guys, if you've done any kind of public speaking, preaching, whatever, if you're up there and there's somebody that looks like he really likes you, or she really likes you, and they're smiling, they look engaged, you kind of want to preach to them the whole time, don't you? You know? And you look at all the rest of us, if you're not careful, you'll wonder, what am I doing this for? And you trust the sovereignty of God to do the work. Some years ago, when I was a pastor of the church that we planted in here in Wisconsin, in Menomonee Falls, Wisconsin, near Milwaukee, I remember one Sunday morning, I was up on the platform before the adult Sunday school class that I had in the auditorium. And I was kind of getting some things ready, straightening up the platform there. And a lady came in early, sat in the back. She looked at me across the auditorium, and she said, boy, Pastor, you must be happy today. And I thought to myself, does that mean that the rest of the time I look depressed? You know? Woo, it just kind of woke me up. I mean, just seeing me across the room. And it happened to be, in God's plan, I was reading a book on engaging people. And the guy in that book said, what you need to do is to stand before the mirror and smile. Practice. I know it's going to be tough for a lot of us. It was tough for me. But I did it. I stood before the mirror and I practiced smiling, and it became a habit. And I'd be out in the marketplace, and I tell you what, guys, I can't tell you how many free cups of coffee I had gotten at Starbucks. Why? Because I just walk in, I've got a smile on my face, and those people are not used to smiles. And hey, how you guys doing? Are you having a great day today? Like, you work so hard here. How do you fix them? Well, you know, and just engage them with a smile. And then sometimes at the end of that conversation, you go, preacher, it's on us. It's free. Now, that's not the best motive for smiling. And of course, that's not our motive. But oh, there is great power in a sincere, spirit-filled facial expression. Proverbs, a merry heart does good like a medicine. Mary, do me a favor. Somebody back there in the back row, hit a couple of those light switches. The ones on the far right. I think it'll help this screen. Just the far right. All right, and another one, far right. All the way. Oh, you're on the left now. You're in the middle. The right is this side. That's where you hold your milk. It's the sandwich over here. Good. That's perfect. Put light up here so they can see me. Can you do that? Go to the left a little bit more. This way. Go that way. Go that way some more. There's some more switches. There you go. Hit that one. Thank you. Okay, good. All right. The next seminar will be on. I hope that helped a little bit. These are good shots of some church planting kids, but the projector's not the most powerful on the face of the earth, I guess. A merry heart has a continual feast. Hey, we're Baptists. What do we do best? We eat, you know. And if you want to eat all day, smile. And God will use that. Your smile can be your secret weapon. Smile's expensive, isn't it? Sometimes it might be somewhat hypocritical. But you go to the Lord and say, Lord, in spite of my circumstances, help me to give a gift to this stranger and these people by giving them a sincere, warm smile. I know smiles are expensive. Those are my three kids. And I pay for the braces and the caps and all that. It costs a lot of money for those smiles. The light in the eyes rejoices the heart. What's in your heart? That unsaved person, that stranger, that visitor doesn't know that you've been in the Word this morning, you're walking with the Lord, you're rejoicing in Him. It's your eyes that will reflect that. And when you smile, your eyes open up. And God can use that, I believe. I've seen Him use it. Let's use it. Number three. Okay, we walk in the room. I'm going to wipe the clothesline. I'm going to try to correct my bad posture. And I'm going to smile. God's called me here. I'm an ambassador of reconciliation. I have a mission. I'm in the room now. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to find an approachable person. I'm asking God with an arrow prayer, lead me to someone who's needy, someone who really needs a friend, someone that may be a total stranger. Help me to find that person. And I'm going to scan the room, find that person. And then I'm going to make eye contact. Oh, how important it is to make eye contact. When you're in church on Sunday morning, you're standing in the foyer, you're the pastor, somebody comes up to you and starts talking to you, by the grace of God, pray the Holy Spirit will help you to just focus on them and them alone. And you know what happened? Somebody else comes up and tugs at you out of your peripheral vision. You see somebody coming through the door, you know, dressed in black. He has an Uzi and you think maybe we need to call and get some help. But don't do that. Focus on that person. And oh, what a gift you're giving unto them. You're letting them know you care about them. You ever talk to somebody, they won't look you in the eye. And they're just looking down, you makes you nervous. You think either they're guilty about something, or who knows, they have a problem. So make eye contact with that specific person. And you're talking to the Lord as you walk over there. Lord, give me grace to know what to say. It'll be a blessing and let your will be done. Maybe I can lead this person to Christ right now. Offer your name and ask His. Offer your name and ask His. I usually give my first and last name slowly and clearly. You know, when you get so used to giving our name, we just kind of mumble it. So I try to give it, hello, my name is Dave Barber. Hey, what's yours? I ask His name. Then, use icebreakers. Use icebreakers. Now, I'm sure you've heard this before, but if you don't get anything else out of this hour, then focus on what's going to happen in the next moment or two. These are icebreakers that I have used my entire ministry. I really don't ever have to change them. And I usually don't have to use more than three of them. The ice is broken, we are conversing, and small talk is working. Number one, where are you folks from? Where are you from? This is one time it's okay to end the sentence or the preposition. It's a question. Where are you folks from? Many times that's all you need. Oh yeah, we're from over there, just south of Escanaba, and we just moved here, and I just took this new job, and you're off to the races. That person's relaxed. The ice is broken. And now, the Holy Spirit will leave. Alright, second icebreaker. What do you do for a living? I love this one. I love to ask everybody, especially guys, what they do. I'll tell you why. It's interesting to me. I love to learn new things. But also, any general knowledge I can get about any subject will help me in soul winning. Because I find that if I just remember something about that he said, what he does for a living, I may be talking to somebody else with the same interest, and that interest gives us a bond, a connection. So I love to say, what do you do? What do you do for a living? Now think how common sense and simple this is. That could be all you have to say. Because he now begins to describe what he does for a living. He's relaxed. He's talking. The ice is broken. Tell me about your family. Notice I didn't say, introduce your family to me. You've already done that. You've already gotten his name, his kids' names. And by the way, if he has kids, I'm always getting down to their level. I don't stare down at them. I get down and talk to them if I can. But now I'm saying, tell me about your family. You see how broad and open-ended that is? And he may, for 20 minutes, go ahead and talk. We'll talk about how to change that 20 minutes in a minute. How did you hear about our church? How did you hear about our church? You're gathering information. And you're also opening the door for him to respond and answer the question. And if he does that, he is talking. He is relaxing. You're breaking the ice. That's an interesting name, you know? People are really excited about their names. You know, that's an interesting name. You have their Hitler. Oh, really? I know a guy. Here you go. You know, I read about him in a book, you know. Are you related to him? Hussein. Wow, where'd you get that name? Origin. Where'd that name come from? And many times this breaks the ice. Other thing. Hey, and what else do you like to do? Now, I rarely get to this question when I'm engaging a total stranger. If I get to this question, it's because it's a guy in the church, I know him well, and we're out fishing together, and I really want to minister to him. So, hey, tell me about your hobbies, and we'll get connected by way of that. So, as I said, usually three questions, and we're off to the races. The ice is broken, and he actually thinks I'm a human being, and I can see that he is, and we're not afraid of each other anymore, and we can talk about anything. Names. Let's talk about names for a few minutes. Names are very important. God knows your name, number of hairs, or whatever's left on your head. He knows all that. Matthew 10:30. Learning a name accurately honors a person. It is okay when I meet somebody to say, what is that? Tell me about your last name. You know, how do you spell that? Years ago, I learned how to ask a person his name if I forget it. I think it's when I was in college. Claudia and I drove 180 miles every Saturday and then Sunday night to work in a church in High Point, North Carolina. And I was a youth and music guy. We had a great time. I remember one Saturday I was taking a teenage group home. And there was me and one guy left in the car. And I was about to let him out. And I wanted to impress him by remembering his name, but I forgot it. So I looked at this teenage kid, and I said, hey, could you tell me again how to spell your last name? And he looked at me, and he said, S-M-I-T-H. So anyway, accurately, it is okay to meet somebody here at the conference and then see them the next day and walk up. You know, you're trying to see their name tag, but it's hidden by their tie. It's okay if you say, hey, I'm sorry, I forgot your name. They will not think you're a dummy. They will say, wow, he cares enough about me to swallow his pride and admit he forgot it. And you'll honor that person by accurately learning his Now, you know, Dr. Cederholm, founder of this school, when Claudia and I lived here for 12 years, I used to come over here often. I'd come and take violin from Dr. Burkhart and some voice lessons from Dr. DeGraw, and every year play the fiddle in their Messiah, and I just loved to rub shoulders with Dr. Cederholm. And I used to think, this guy has a photographic memory, because they told me that he could meet a student's parents on campus, and then 3-6 months later, he could be in their home church and remember their name and the kid's name. I thought, it's a miracle. And then I found out what he did is he would take a 3x5 card and he would put it in his coat pocket and he would get somebody's name, enter it, and then he'd walk away. We got a chance and he would write that down on the card and work on it. So he worked at remembering a person's name accurately. And certainly, that's honoring that person, and God will certainly honor that. Everybody likes to hear his own name. So you might say, how do you spell that? And you might write it down like I just mentioned. I would suggest that you don't use a nickname unless he shares it. It's okay to ask him, hey, where'd that name come from? What's the origin? You're breaking the ice. And it's okay to say, I'm sorry, I forgot your name. Now, in order to be good small talkers, we must learn what I call the godly art of listening. This is the flip side. If I'm not a good listener, I will not be a good small talker. Listening. God always listens to us. He never slumbers or sleeps. I wake up in the middle of the night, I cry out to the Lord. He does not say, well, you know, Dave, I'm busy, got a lot to do. God is there. He's there to listen to us, and I'm grateful for that. Good listeners do what? We gather information. You listen to this person talking, and you hear things about where he goes to church, his religious background, maybe you can even come up with a conclusion for whether he really knows the Lord or not. It will help you as you gather information. Good listeners. First rule of conversation, somebody said, is to listen. I never learn a thing while I'm talking. Not many folks really listen, do we? It's hard. We're humans. We're depraved. We like ourselves a lot. We love to talk about ourselves. And rather than listen, we want to talk. You know, here's what will happen, and this is just human nature. You're standing in the circle with a bunch of guys, and one guy starts talking about his fish story. Oh, last week, man, we were in Canada, and we caught several of them 16 feet long. It's incredible. And as he says that, couple of things going through your mind. Number one, he is a liar. And number two, here's what you're doing. You're thinking about your fish story. Boy, I can't wait till he takes a breath. He takes one little break because I'm going to break in and say, let me tell you about the one I caught. It's like that. That's human nature. No, that's not a rebuke at all. Even though I found years ago that my major spiritual gift is offending people. Somebody's got to do it. It's a lot of fun, man. Condescending is great. I'm not trying to do that. It's just human nature. We think about ourselves. We're self-centered. But if I can stand there and say, you know, I've got a great story. I'd like to tell it. He'd be so impressed. If I can say I'm not going to do it, God can use that. If I just keep my mouth closed and listen, that I am seeing the ice broken because we love to talk about ourselves, and if he's talking about himself, the ice now is melting. We can get to a more redemptive conversation. Dale Carnegie, I haven't read his whole book, but I was one time at Barnes & Noble, and I read a little bit of it. I'm too cheap to buy the whole thing. He said this, To be interesting, be interested. You may talk to somebody for 15 minutes and he does all the talking. And he walks away and he says, boy, that guy's interesting. Whew, I learned a lot. And you didn't say much. You just listen. Be observant. See this quote here? I love to put that quote up there because I just think about God's goodness all throughout my life. When I was a little kid, I learned that I loved to take pictures. I love photography. Went on to Bob Jones when I was 1968, just after the Civil War, when I was, I don't know how old, and I wanted to study cinematography, and I had a great time. But when I learned that I loved photography, I got a book as a kid at the library, how to take good pictures, something like that. And the writer said this. He said, most people look, but few people see. And he said, if you learn to see as a photographer, when you see an object, it might be a mundane object, you see how the light falls on it. You see how the shapes are made. You think about what it takes to change that by moving the light. Think about taking a portrait of somebody's picture. Most people, including us, we just don't really observe. When I'm talking to a stranger and seeking to break the ice, I want to be observing. Now, you take this lovely lady you see on the screen. If you can see, it's hard to see. This is my wife, Claudia, in our trailer. And if I was to be talking to her, I might say something like this. Oh, I see you've got a couple extra arms there. You know, you guys can't see it. I wish you could see it. She has four arms. Photoshop. Oh, does that mean you have to spend twice as much when you buy a sweater? That means you're faster at washing dishes. But I'm just observing. I'm looking. I'm watching. As I'm talking to this visitor, my eyes are moving around just mentally, and I'm thinking about what can be used to keep this conversation going and the ice broken. Hey, you ever had training and knocking on doors and soul winning? Well, if you have, you know that we are taught, you knock on the door, you immediately turn around. You don't want to be looking through the window there and Miss Jones comes scared to death. You want her to be in control when she opens the door. And when you turn around and you're waiting for her to come to the door, what are you doing? You're gathering information, things that will help you in the conversation. Maybe you see a beautiful flower that she's growing. You know, maybe you see a new truck or a boat. Maybe you see a dead body, you know, under the bushes there, or a rose bush. Something that might help you keep the conversation going. You're doing more than looking. You are doing more than seeing. You are looking. Most people look, but few people see. Bottom of the screen, what is a what's-it? What is a what's-it? What's-its do work. A what's-it is something that you have usually on your person. It's something physical. And when you see a stranger, it makes it easy for that stranger to come and talk to you. Maybe it's a little flag, you know, pin. Maybe it's a rose you have in your pocket. Maybe it's for me, it's t-shirts. T-shirts to me are soul winning tools. Now, excuse me, but that's why it's worked. I've used it for years. I think people I've talked to about the Lord and give them the track because of what I... Here's a great what's it. It says, people like you are the reason people like me need medication. You wear that out in public, you're going to break the ice. Check this one out. This is, I saw the Lord use this last week. We were at an art festival out in St. Louis. And I'd be walking around with this and I'd watch people's eyes. They wanted to really get the whole message and I'd slow down and they'd see it and then they'd just crack up. And the ice was broken and I was able to talk to them. This is one of my most favorite, maybe the favorite so far. Normal people scare me. None of you guys in here scare me. I mean, no problem. I wore this t-shirt to the Texas State Fair in Dallas. Claudia and I were there all day. And I tell you, you'd be amazed how people would across the street on the wall of Midway or whatever, they'd laugh and they'd, oh, you don't have to worry about me. The ice was broken between me and that stranger, and the door was open. So, you might think about a what's it. I found one the other day, and I don't know if I'm going to wear it. I'm thinking about it. I have to wear it in a certain place. But I found it at a truck stop. And apparently it was popular, because it was on this little kiosk, when you see a Flying J or Pilot or Lodge on the truck stop. And I kept trying to find it. It was always sold out. All the other ones were there, so it was popular. But I finally found one, and I bought it. And I have it. I almost wore it today. I said, Claudia, I'm aware. I'm going to open up the shirt like Superman is going to do, but I'm not going to do that. Now, here, let me tell you what it says. Just think about this. It is black. It has big letters, red, white letters with red border. And it says, when I snap, and under it, you'll be the first to go. Don't know if I'm going to wear it, but I guarantee you I could wear it in the small Tennessee town where our house is located, Crossville, Tennessee. I can wear it there to the tractor pool, and those guys on their Harleys and Periods, they love it. You know, they come up and I'll be able to talk to them. But that's a what's-it. And get creative. If you're really serious about engaging somebody and giving them the truth and making a friend, you might do that. Value of listening is important in the house of God. You know this. We're warned in Ecclesiastes when we go here preaching. Lord, help us to make an effort to listen and not make a foolish sacrifice and not listening. Listening is an act of selfless love. As I mentioned a minute ago, if I decide not to tell them all the cool stuff about myself and all the great stories I have, and I just listen to them, that's dying to self. It is a 1 Corinthians 13 agapao act of selfless love. It also reveals clues for helping. It is kind. Greek word there means love in action. I don't just talk about love and look loving, smile loving, but I really do something for somebody, and I'm doing something for that stranger if I'm willing to be quiet and listen and let God break the ice. And also, it's an exercise in the Spirit-filled life. Now, you understand, of course, the Spirit-filled life. Filling of the Holy Spirit is making sure there's no sin in your life. It's all confessed, and you ask. Luke 11:13, if ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? And that's the believers. In the Spirit-filled life, we work at it. If I have sin in my life, I confess it. Lord, forgive me of that sin. Fill me anew with your Holy Spirit. And I'm telling you, small talk can be an exercise. Because you're now talking to somebody that maybe is hard to talk to, it's hard to listen, this is difficult, and you're firing an arrow prayer to the Lord. Lord, help me by your Holy Spirit to be patient, help me to listen. I met two people last night from my past in the service at Calvary. And Claudia was with me, and we knew on the way home what we were going to say. And she said, yeah, they're great examples of folks that have a certain difficult disease that I'm going to talk to you about in a minute. Good conversation, you're not juggling, you are playing catch. If you're juggling, you say, oh, look what I know. Let me tell you about my fish story. You're in control. Hey, see how I can juggle. See what I'm, how smart I am. Good conversation, let's say, it's your turn. And we toss the ball to them. We play catch. This screen is totally blank. And what that means is, all right, I had many yesterday and I can't figure it out. I don't need to worry about it. All right. Here's what's supposed to be on the screen. Some people have a disease that I call TMD. TMD. It's hard to talk to them. I met a couple last night. I love them. Glad to see them. I didn't have to work too hard because they had that disease. Can anybody guess what it is? You're getting there. What'd you say?
Too much detail?
Yeah, that's it. Too many details. Or too much data. I've tried to figure this out for years. How is the brain wired? I don't know. Maybe I can't figure it out because I probably have it. You know, maybe it's a blind spot in my life. But now here, let me illustrate. Here's what. Hey, Joe, how you doing? Man, I heard you had lunch with Bill yesterday. How'd your lunch go? Oh, yeah. We went down to that restaurant at the corner of Maple and 4th Street. You know, the restaurant across the street from that new retail store that used to be that barn back years ago. Remember that burned down, you know? And remember when they were looking at that thing burned down, they found a little bullet from the Civil War. You know, my uncle was in the Civil War. And, these folks just have trouble getting to the point, you know? And I it's okay because they think of things and they just say everything that comes into their mind. In order to avoid this, we have to work at it. So let's say you run into somebody that has that disease, TMD. Here's some things you might say to close the conversation. Don't do any of this unless it's really true. I'm not telling you to lie. But let's say you might say to that person, you know, I promised myself I'd welcome 3 new listeners this morning. So maybe when you get up, you promise yourself that. So to be honest, when you get stuck with somebody with TMD. It's been great talking to you, Joe, but I hope and pray, I'm sure you want to meet some more folks today. Or you might say, great story, Bill, but I'm about to die. I'm praying for the rapture. No, that's what you want to say. Someday I'm going to talk about what we really want to say, but don't. Anyway, great story, Bill, but I have some responsibility to take care of right now. And here's my favorite. I know what you mean, Gertrude, but let me ask you a question. We learned this. I learned this in a sales school many years ago when I was a student in college. They were trying to teach us how to sell books door-to-door, Southwestern Publishing Company, and I wasn't very good at selling the books door-to-door, but I tell you what, for years I've used some of those principles in soul winning and training soul winners. Hey, I know what you mean, but let me ask you a question. This is how the minor prophets preached. You know, get a little freeware and have a Bible study. Read the minor prophets. They ask questions. What happens if the priest carries this and you rub up against him, etc., etc.? Sometimes they'd answer the question, sometimes they wouldn't. If you are preaching and you realize you're losing the crowd, half of them are stretched out on the pew and snoring, you know, and the other half are looking at their iPad, and there's a back, and they're playing a little volleyball game in the back, you know. You've lost them. Hey, get them back. Folks, let me ask you a question. And when you do that, you now have control of the conversation. That person who's just talking, has to stop. And they're waiting for the question. I know what you mean, George, but let me ask you a question. And then, of course, the question's up to you. You now have control. So maybe that'll help you to move on to the next person. Let's close. What do we do with what we learned today? Number one, take action. Number one, undertake action is ask for daily word grace. In the morning, as you pray and dedicate this Thursday to God, Lord, it's your day, Thursday morning, Thursday afternoon, Thursday night, I give it all to you. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. You want to say, Lord, will you anoint my lips? Give me words that would glorify your name. Help me as I talk to people I haven't seen in a while. Help me as I talk to my wife. Give me daily word grace. Number two, slow to speak. Most of us talk too fast, too quickly. We need to learn to stop and wait. Have you learned the power of the pause in giving a public invitation? Whew. Next time you give an invitation and you say, is anyone here with say by lifted hand that you're concerned about your soul, you need Christ as Savior? And then don't say anything. Don't say anything for a long time. And wait. People will be shocked. They'll think you had a heart attack and you died in the pulpit because they're so used to a certain cadence. We're so into the power of the pause. Wait. Let God work. Number three, spread the gospel by way of casual conversation. You know what I just did, guys? I just tried to teach how to act like you're an evangelist. I tried to teach a non-evangelist who doesn't have the knack and the gift of how to say, you know what? I'm an evangelist. God called me to get the gospel to every creature. It's my responsibility. Faithful is he that calls you, who also will do it. And I'm just going to do what this says, and I'm going to practice. That means now when you have a casual conversation with a friend in Walmart or whatever, or a stranger in Walmart, you're not just talking about the weather and sports. You are saying, Lord, I pray that I'll be able to get to the truth. Maybe just at the end of the conversation that say one word about his soul or a question or give him a tract, something to read, so we can spread the gospel by way of spirit-filled use of small talk. This last screen is really small talk advanced. It's what you can train your people. You find somebody that really does this and they're really a soul winner, and you can train them how to win people in the foyer, in the building, by asking some of these questions about their so, our time is up. Anybody have a comment or input or something that'll help us? Maybe that I missed. Question. Something you have done is helpful. Yes?
Just a thought in conversation when you first meet a person, is it not important to repeat the name and use the name in that conversation when you're talking to them?
Sure. People love to hear their own name. Absolutely. Anyone else? Yes, sir.
As a church plan, one thing I did, our church grew, I would train others to do the same thing, or I would find someone, you work at this place? Hey, let me introduce you to Bob. He works there too. And that would multiply what I was doing by building these bridges between people within the congregation and visitors as well.
Amen. Connecting people with those who have similar interests or jobs, and what a connection that could be. That could be the reason they come back to church. And then, of course, God gets a hold of our heart. Yes, sir.
Sometimes posture can make a difference. If you're face-to-face, it can be confrontational, depending on the situation, the topic, and the person. So if you kind of canter a little bit, you can talk about something common between you as you look at it.
Okay. Sure. You're right. You don't want to be too much in their face. And that is common sense. You can also mirror their body language. You ever done that? In trainings, phone callers, we teach them to mirror the tone of voice at the other end of the line. And that's, of course, advanced phone calling. You know, if a little old lady answers, hello, I talk like her. Hi, my name's Denny Barber, and I'm just, calling, making some phone calls, But if the guy on the other end of the line says, hey, wait a minute, I say, hey, my name's Denny Barber, and I talk like him. Hey, it works for me. And even with body language, you're having a long conversation with a person, and he changes the way he's sitting or the change the movement of his hands. You do the same thing and imitate him and watch what happens. It's amazing how there's a connection there. So anyway, that's getting kind of... Anyone else? And we're headed to... What is it? I don't know. What's going on 11:30?
Next service starts at 11:30.
Okay. Lord, thanks for your word. Thank you for being here with us today. Thank you, Lord, that though we are helpless without you, we're grateful that through you, Father, we can leap over the wall. And I pray that by your grace, you will use some of the seeds sown in our lives and hearts today. We will see reaping in the days ahead. Let your will be done, and I do pray. Amen.